We're going to look this morning at the great example of Nehemiah. Last week we reminded ourselves that Nehemiah was building the wall, and the wall was going up well, and all of a sudden the people came and cried out to him, and it wasn't just the men, the women who usually were silent, came and cried out and said, "We're starving." And he wasn't aware of it. And so he calls a great assembly. And he says, "This needs to be sorted." And in short, he brings them together and says, "Look, you are brothers and sisters. And you should be caring for one another. You shouldn't be charging interest. You should be sacrificial in your giving and in your encouraging. And if your brother is lying in a ditch, you should help him out. You shouldn't let this happen. We are God's people. We are different." And he takes the rulers to the priests, didn't he? And he gets them to make a vow. He says, "Don't just say you're sorry. I want you to do something about it." And he takes his clothes, they're not like that, my clothes are tight, I haven't got many folds. But his clothes, they would have had folds in. And he shook his clothes. And he said, "Let God do this to you if you don't honour your word. If you don't honour the Lord." And we have to be very careful when we make vows, because God takes us seriously. And they said, "We will," and we read, we finished last week by saying at the end of that verse 13, it said, "And all the assembly said amen and praised the Lord, and the people did according to the promise." And everybody then started to encourage and bless one another. But then in verses 14 to 19, so it's Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 to 19 we want to briefly look at this morning. D.L. Moody said this: "A holy life will produce the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they only shine." Get it? Lighthouses blow no horns, they only shine. You see, what he's saying is this: in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord talks about not letting your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Now, if you're like me, that's possible, because I can't remember what I'm doing from one minute to the next. But generally speaking, that's madness. How can you not know what your left hand is doing? What does that mean? Well, the Lord is saying, look, you've got to be so in tune with the things of God that when you do deeds of kindness, when you encourage, it's got to be so natural that you're not even aware of it. Some people are very good at finding fault, and they're very good at criticising, and they're very good at picking. Part of the human condition, it's part of sin, the sin of our heart. But it's not so easy to be an encourager without noticing. And you see, people have accounts, don't they? They have accounts of all the deeds they've done. I remember going to one church and this man was a lovely man. He did really well at building. God had blessed him, and he did say this. He remember him saying to me, he said, "The thing is, Martin, I just happened to be in the right place at the right time, and God had blessed me financially." But there wasn't a Sunday go by that he'd tell you what he'd done for this person and that person and the other person. And I said to him, "Look, you've got to leave that with the Lord. It's just got to be so natural." People, it's good for people to come up to us and say, "Remember when you..." "Do you know, I can't remember that. Did I really do that?" "Yes, you did this in 1995 or in 1923. You put some money down towards the church and helped it on its way. Did I really?" That's how we should be. We should be so natural in the way we do Christian work. Now, when you think of politicians, when I mention politicians to you, or often known in power, your mind isn't always filled with good thoughts, and some politicians they get us very angry, don't they? And this whole debate on Europe at the moment, I'm sure you either don't care, or you just want to keep out of it, or you're thinking, why won't they be honest? Why won't they just say, look, those that are against and those that are for, surely there is a ground that they can come to and say, these are the facts. Because only one set of facts are right, but everybody's saying one thing and this person's saying this thing, and you're thinking, politicians, they're all a bunch of lawyers, that's what you feel like at times. There have been men, I didn't vote Labour in those days, but I always liked Wedgie Benn because he was quite an honest bloke, straightforward. He told you as it was. But a lot of men, a lot of women, you just don't know. And you hear stories of things that are going behind the scenes. So when someone with integrity, that's honest and full of generosity, comes on the scene, you are pleasantly surprised with a hint of scepticism, aren't you? We're all a bit sceptical of, are they really telling the truth? Are they really going to do what they say they're going to do? Now, in the passage before us, we read of a man who had a massive heart. He had a big heart. A heart given to God for God's glory and the blessing of God's people. He said to the Lord, look, here I am, use me. Use all the talents that you have given to me. Lord, I want to be a tool in your hand. He prayed for over 4 months, fasting day and night before the Lord, seeking God on what he could do to help Jerusalem. And as we know, God has supplied the need, and the wall is being built up. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian church there in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of the church. Now, we can all be guilty, can't we, of not esteeming others more than themselves. We can so easily look at fellow Christians and say, you can find their faults. You know, people find a lot of faults with me, and I say to them, look, get to the back of the queue, I've already got a book full. I know my faults. Don't even think you can beat me on that. You know, you come before the Lord and he shines a spotlight in your heart. He shines a light on your life. And you know, as a pastor, I've been a pastor 20 odd years now, and as you come before the Lord, every time I go in the study, I realise that I'm not fit. I'm not fit to be a Christian. I'm not fit to be a child of God. The only reason I'm fit to be a child of God is because of what Christ did for me at Calvary. If you think you're fit to be a Christian, you're not a Christian. Because you see, when we see our sin and when we see our fallenness, that's when God begins to work in our hearts. And you see, the Apostle Paul, he was saying to the church, listen, until you have humbled yourself, until you esteem others better than yourselves, even those who are causing you to have a troubled life. You know, some people make their life a misery. And the Apostle Paul says, just give them over to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will set you free. And it kind of seems impossible, doesn't it? It seems impossible that could happen. But you see, what happens is God sets you free in your heart. And not only does he do that, he begins to heap coals upon their head, and God begins to work in their hearts. Nehemiah, during his first term of 12 years there in Jerusalem as a governor, and then in his second term, he used his privileges for helping the people. He went in and he just wanted to help the people. He saw them in their need, and he comes in and he encourages them. He wasn't using the people as others in power for his own ends. It was all for the glory of the Lord and for the blessing of his people. And you see, that used to be old-fashioned politics. Men would have a belief in something, and their desire was to change the world by honest and upright means, and they would. But you see, we're living in a day again where there's a rejection of the Word of God. And along with, we don't have school assemblies anymore. Anything goes. It doesn't matter anymore. We can teach them anything. It's part of living in a free society, I know, but here was a man, a governor, that you would never tire of. Oh, Nehemiah, what a wonderful man he was. We live in an amazing time, don't we? So many privileges. We have freedom, we have the law, we have social services, we have health care, we have water, we have food, and the list goes on of the benefits we have in this country. Our government and councils, with all their faults, are accountable to the people, and we are blessed. We are so blessed, not so in Nehemiah's day. The rulers, kings, etc., they were out for themselves. They looked after themselves. When the kings had taxes, when they caused men and women to pay taxes, it didn't go on to help them with picking up the litter or making the area nice or building roads. All the money went back to the foreign king. And you had to make do with what you had left, if you had anything left. We read there in Luke 22 a picture of what a true leader is. Luke 22 verse, where are we? The Lord is Luke 22. The Lord says this. He said, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe for the man by whom he is betrayed. And the Lord is pointing to the fact that he is giving his life for the flock. And then we go on to read there's a dispute, isn't there? Now, there was also a dispute amongst the disciples as to which of them should be considered the greatest. The Lord is talking about his death, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. And the Lord Jesus is saying, listen, this is what the kingdom of heaven is about. If you are a child of God, you're a servant. And we are there to serve one another. But how is Nehemiah an example? How is he an example to the people? Well, Nehemiah and his officials didn't use the official expenses account. You read that, they didn't go into the official expenses account for their household expenses. And they didn't tax the people for their own needs. They were conscious of the fact that people needed to be encouraged They paid all their bills out of their own pockets and didn't ask to be reimbursed. And over the years, I've talked to men that have, and women who have had petrol allowances and they've worked it out just so that they get up to the limit and they get a good amount of petrol money back, and they're looking after themselves and they're making sure that the company is giving them more than they deserve. And not Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, I'm here to serve the people. Now Paul did a similar thing at Corinth. He could have accepted support as he did from other churches. You know, it wasn't always the way, but there were churches where he was supported. But he chose in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 9, he chose to work with his hands and preach the gospel to them without cost. He wasn't saying that every Christian worker should do that, because the Bible tells us that a workman is worthy of his hire. The Bible tells us that we shouldn't muzzle the ox, and there are those that are set apart by faith to lead the people of God. But he's saying that we have to allow the Lord to lead us and to guide us, and even then, you as a minister, you have to be honest, and you have to be upfront about all things, because you're an example to the rest of the flock. Both Nehemiah and Paul were willing to sacrifice personal gain for the spiritual good of the others. And I know for myself, there are hours that you spend thinking and praying and doing for the sake of the others. This is what it was said of Samuel. Remember Samuel, when the children of Israel wanted a king? He says this. Now Samuel said to Israel, indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and grey-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hands. You see, before then, the Hophnius and Phinehas, the priests, and they were robbing the people blind. They were treating the people in a terrible way. And Samuel said, look, there is a different way to live. And here's Nehemiah. He comes before the people and he lives a different way. He shows them a different way. Warren Wiersbe said, it has been said that the leaders are people who accept more of the blame and less of the credit. But they are also people who quietly sacrifice so that others might have more. Nehemiah sought to protect the people. It says there in verse 15, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. Even the servants of the previous governors looked out for personal gain. These people were just coming to that place where they had nothing. It's so important to pray for those in places of power, because there are many temptations. We should be praying for one another. We need to pray for our brother Owen. It's his own business, and he runs it, and I know for a fact he does it with integrity. But when was the last time you prayed for him? Lord, give him integrity. Give him the ability to be a light of Christ in every home he goes into. But yet, see, when she does her work, that God would cause the light of Christ to shine within us. And for each one of us here, for Pam at the surgery, you know, you're on the phone, you're on the 50th phone call, and you say, yes, I am here. What do you want? Do you want to see a doctor? Well, forget it. You can just imagine it, couldn't you? That's what you'd feel like. Go away! Go and get a coffee. I've had enough of you. You've been here day after day. You're very rude. But no, it's, hello, this is Dr. Surgery, how are you? They've got to show the Lord of Christ. Do you pray for them? Do you pray for Carol at the school? Do we pray for one another that we would be kept from temptation? Pray that they might live in the fear of the Lord, that they might love the wisdom of God, and that they would have the wisdom to know how to conduct themselves in all situations. You see, Nehemiah, he not only guided them, he got stuck in with them. And he helped them in the word. He said, I am with you. I am helping you. I am encouraging you. He said, indeed, in verse 16, I also continued the work on the wall. And we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for work. Nehemiah and his servants were in the work with the people. But not only that, we read, don't we? And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers beside those who came to us from the nations around. This is a picture of 150 people gathered every day to eat. But when you read the list of food, it's been calculated that it was enough to feed 500. But kings and people in power would keep that food to themselves and their servants. And yet Nehemiah shared doubt. Nehemiah encouraged. Nehemiah, he was so saddened by the way that people were treated. He said, my table is your table. He did this for over 12 years. You can just imagine him saying to the cooks, now then, we're going to use all that food, and every day, while they're on the wall, you'll be cooking the food and sorting it out to everybody. Everybody will have full bellies. Everybody will be encouraged. Let me read in verse 19. You've got to be careful here. He's not talking about good works now. In verse 19. He's privately talking to the Lord. He comes before the Lord. Remember me, O God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people, Lord. I've given all that I can. He's a Christian. He loves the Lord. He knows he's going to heaven. But he's asking the Lord, just remember me in this. Just be with me. He didn't want the praise of the people, but rather the reward he wanted was from God. That's what he longed for more than anything else. Nehemiah had heard of a terrible need, hadn't he? He called an assembly, and by God's help, he sorted it out. He got the people fed and encouraged, ready to carry on with the work. But still, the enemy was out there. The enemy would be busy. And this time, they would try to bring down Nehemiah. And we read there in the first verse of chapter 6, it says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, that Sanballat and Geshem said to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. We'll look next week or the week after at what they were planning. Isn't it funny the name that they were calling him to go to was Ono? Always made me laugh as a child. Imagine Nehemiah, oh no, I'm not going there. I'm going to trust in the Lord. going to turn to our final hymn, and it's number 1481. Oh my soul, arise and bless your Maker, for He is your Master and your Friend. Sleeve rolled up to be involved in the work. If, Lord, we don't truly love you, but Father, that you would open our eyes. Oh, blessed God, show us our sin. Show us our need of a Saviour. We pray that for the youngsters and for all, for those who are older that maybe have religion. Lord, we pray that all that they would see the wonder of Calvary. So, Father, we ask these things in the name of our wonderful Saviour, who was our great example. Father, He didn't boast in what He did. Lord, Your Son came and He just gave of Himself that we might have life. Lord, that we are the prize. Lord, He set His face like a flint for the prize. We are the prize that we should be heirs of heaven. Lord, we don't deserve it, but Father, we thank you. So Lord, bless us, encourage us now, until we meet again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.